pray together. Our Father, we come to you this morning dependent on you for your word and for you to speak. We pray that your grace and your mercy would be here in this room with us as we even consider this weighty topic of forgiveness, forgiving one another. We know that when a topic like this is talked about, there's a lot of heaviness to it, and so we pray that you would comfort us, that you would be near to us, that you would be gracious to us. We pray that you would open up our hearts to see Jesus Christ and his gospel freshly this morning, that it would cut us, but that it would be cuts that would be for our good, and that we would come out more alive to the gospel as a result of it. And so, God, we pray that you would help us with this. It's Christ's name that we pray. Amen. One of the most difficult statements you could make in the English language, I think, are three short words. I am sorry. Three very difficult words for us to say, right? Because I think what that does for us is it makes us vulnerable. It allows us to admit that we were wrong about something. It puts us in a position that we own up to something. And those kinds of things are not always comfortable. But I'd say that three even more difficult words than I am sorry would be three short words that say, I forgive you. Even harder, perhaps, than the words, I am sorry, are to say the words, I forgive you. Because when you apologize, we welcome the forgiveness that we get when someone actually does forgive us, right? That takes a weight off of us. We welcome that, but when it comes to us putting ourselves out there and saying, I forgive you, that turns it on us because we are the ones who have been hurt. We are the ones who have been injured. It's a difficult word for us to say, I forgive you. Now, C.S. Lewis cleverly says this, forgiveness, when you consider forgiveness, it's this beautiful thing that we uphold and we proclaim and we love forgiveness until you have something to forgive. It's this beautiful concept until you have something to forgive. Isn't that true? It is easy for us to see the need for one another, right? You could look into one another's lives and situations and say, brother, sister, you've got to forgive that until you are the one who is to forgive something. Forgiveness, forgiving others, is something that is repeatedly talked about, constantly talked about by Jesus in the New Testament. And yet, sadly, I think if we were to be honest, forgiveness, though talked about constantly, is one of the Christian duties that is so rarely acted on. So rarely do we see that happen even within the church. We struggle with this. It's not easy to talk about things like this. And to be honest, it doesn't take much to know why, right? If you were to think, like, why does it take much to forgive someone or to talk about this? I think the reality is that there are some really deep wounds that we have, some really deep sins that have been inflicted on some of you and us in this room, sins that have been committed that are real, that are terrible, that should not have been done. These are things that have been done. These are words that have been spoken, betrayals, disappointments, abuses at the hands of others, where forgiveness seems unthinkable. I mean, it's not even a category in our definition. It's nowhere to be. You cannot imagine, because of the terrible things that have happened, forgiveness to be an option for you. Now, there are those big, vivid moments of being hurt and sinned against by someone. There are those big moments. But there are also the smaller moments of life, the more routine moments of life that are more inconspicuous. Something that's said over a dinner table or over lunch in passing that hurts us. Being passed over for something that you think you deserved. Feeling disappointed because the person that you expected to do something, to say something, to be something for you, hasn't. And they did not come through. It can be family, it can be friends, it can be strangers. It can even be at a place like church. The one place maybe that you don't expect to be hurt or offended. It can be during a Sunday morning, during a conversation or within your GCM or just time during the week spent with someone. an opportunity for someone to say something or do something or not do something and us to feel the deep, deep wounds of that. Churches are places where lots of hurts, lots of disappointments, lots of sins happen. And ironically, it's a place where these things happen and are never addressed or never forgiven. There is no reconciliation here. So, brothers and sisters, in this room, we're not immune to sins and forgiveness not happening between us. Listen, however carefully you live your life, you could be a great person. You could live at peace with as many people as you can. But in the circles that we find ourselves in, we will never escape being hurt in this world, being ill-treated, being injured in this world. But what the Bible wants to ask us is, when you do get hurt, when you are injured, when you are sinned against, what are you going to do about it? What will your response be? And that's what the scriptures want to show us. Okay? This is a weighty topic, and if forgiveness really is this big topic, this difficult topic for us to consider, there must be a lot to consider, right? So get your pens and papers out. Here's the big idea, the one statement that you've got to remember coming out of this sermon. It's going to be a long one. You ready for it? Forgiven people forgive people. That's it, right? Forgiven people forgive people. I know some of you are hoping the sermon is as short as that statement is, but hopefully that statement will ring in your ears when you fight even this day to believe that, or during your week, that forgiven people forgive people. As we consider forgiveness, the topic of forgiveness, I want to ask us three questions. We're going to work through three questions from this text to help us work through some of this. That is, what is forgiveness? Why is forgiveness crucial? And how can I forgive? Right? We're in Matthew chapter 18, verses 21 to 35, the passage that Asha read for us this morning. The first question that we're going to consider, the first big question is, what is forgiveness? And before we do that, before we come into a topic like that, one of the things you might be thinking is, well, can we at least get on the same page of what we're talking about? So maybe we can even ask the question, what is forgiveness not? What are we not talking about when we think about forgiveness? Forgiveness is not forgetting about sin. Forgiveness is not making it vanquish from your mind, because the reality is you can't do that. You can't just erase a horrible memory from your mind. Sins done against us may never be forgotten by us. Forgiveness is not an absence of anger towards sin, as if we are okay with these things happening towards us. It's not something that we're okay with. It's all right to feel a righteous anger towards sin. Forgiveness also does not preclude our desire or pursuit for justice in that, right? Those two things are not mutually exclusive, your desire for justice and pursuit of that. And forgiveness is not forgoing wisdom and caution to prevent future hurt again. It doesn't mean you throw your brain out the door and just go into something just because you've forgiven. No, it doesn't preclude you from doing things that will protect you. So hear that. There's a lot when we consider forgiveness. There's probably more that we can say. But by forgiveness, we're trying to be a little bit more focused here, and Matthew 18 is going to help us to do that. The question that this text is going to ask us is, when we are sinned against by another person, what does forgiveness look like for us? And Peter, he has the same question on his mind. Peter is one of my favorite characters in the Bible, because Peter always says what everyone in the room is thinking, but no one ever asks. And here's another opportunity where Peter has a question when it comes to forgiveness, because preceding this passage Jesus was talking about and teaching about forgiveness in another context. And so Peter, he knows forgiveness is what you're supposed to do. He knows that as a person who follows Jesus, that's what you're supposed to do. But here's Peter's concern in verse 21. He asks, Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? As many as 7 times? And Peter, in saying this, he knows that in the rabbinic tradition, right, you're required to forgive someone 3 times. 3 times is what you're required to forgive. So in his mind, he's saying, I'm going to double that and plus one. I'm going to outdo the rabbinic tradition. I'm going to forgive 7 times. Is that what it takes, Jesus? And Jesus says, Peter, that's cute. That's really cute. But no, it's actually that you try forgiving 77 times, right? That's what he says. Try 77 times. I'll take your 7 and I'll raise you 77. If your translation reads something different, it's because there's different ways of translating this. There's other parts of the Bible, other translations that would say that this isn't 77 times, it's 7 times 70, meaning 490 times that you would forgive someone. And what's the point? Why is there all of a sudden mathematics in the scriptures, in the gospel? Is the point you've got to tally up and multiply, and once you get to that number, you're done? No, that's not the point. Jesus is trying to make it all. Jesus is trying to get across the point that there's not a calculation. There's no tally that you are counting. Jesus is saying that there is no limit to the amount of times that you will forgive a person. There's actually no limit. There's no number that you get to. Your forgiveness is to be infinite. And that's a shocking thing to say, isn't it? How does Jesus say you should infinitely forgive? Because at least when I hear that, that sounds like enabling to me. Or it sounds like you're being insensitive to the sins that people have suffered. And so Jesus doesn't just throw that down there and just go on to the next topic. What he actually does is, let me explain. He says, let me explain. And what he does is he takes this parable to show us what he means by this infinite forgiveness that he expects. And in this parable, you have 3 main characters. You have 1, the king, and he represents God. You have 1 servant. He represents us. And then later you'll see another servant, and he represents the people who have sinned against us, right? So let's read from verse 23. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his servants. When he began to settle, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. And since he could not pay, his master ordered him to be sold with his wife and children and all that he had, and payment to be made. So the servant fell on his knees, imploring him, "Have patience with me, and I will pay you everything." And out of pity for him, the master of that servant released him and forgave him the debt. I want us to notice 2 things specifically from verse 27 in this text. 2 things. So we're asking the questions, what is forgiveness? 2 things. First, it says that the king had pity. That the king had pity. The English translation, or the way that we describe this in the word pity, doesn't do justice to what the Greek is actually trying to communicate here. The word pity is more than just feeling sorry for someone, right? Having pity for someone. It's the thought of being moved. It's the thought of identifying with someone at some level. When someone wrongs you, ask the question, what do you typically do? Where does your mind typically go? We immediately consider the ways that you are different, that I'm different from the person who has wronged me, right? When I'm sinned against, I immediately think about the differences between me and the person who has wronged me. Instead of thinking about the commonalities, the things that make us the same, I immediately focus on the difference, especially what makes that person a bad person. For example, you guys know what a caricature is, right? A caricature, what is that intended to do? What's the one main feature of these drawings? It takes your most prominent and unflattering, unappealing trait on your face, and what does it do? It magnifies that trait. It makes it bigger than anything, right? So if you have a big nose, or if you have a big mouth, or big eyes, big eyebrows, whatever, that's going to be 50% of the image on this canvas, right? That's what a caricature is. It magnifies those things that are unflattering about us. And what's happened here is that when we are sinned against, it's almost as if when we look at the other person, we see a caricature of a person. It's exactly what we do when someone wrongs us. We draw them in our minds and we identify them not just as one who lied, but as a liar. Not just as one who said something offensive, but as an offensive person. But here's the ironic thing, right? What about when you said the offensive thing? Or when you slipped up? Or when you lied? Well, then we'll say, that's different. You don't understand. It's complex. There's nuances to it that you don't understand. There's mitigating circumstances that you wouldn't understand. Right? You see, the caricatures that we draw of ourselves, they're no caricature at all. In fact, it's a perfectly proportioned oil painting on a beautiful canvas that makes us look like we're the best without any imperfections, without anything that's unflattering. And the trouble is that when we do that, we raise ourselves up and we draw these differences among us instead of seeing the reality of our common brokenness. Right? Your sin may be different, but we're broken and sinful nonetheless. We don't often identify or feel pity towards the person who sins against us. One theologian named Miroslav Volf put it this way: forgiveness flounders because I exclude the enemy from the community of humans, and I exclude myself from the community of sinners. I'll say that again. Forgiveness flounders because I exclude the enemy from the community of humans, and I exclude myself from the community of sinners. But what a spirit of forgiveness does is it focuses in not just on the differences that make us act in sinful ways and in harsh ways, but it focuses in more on the commonality shared between you and I, the sins that we can obviously share in, right? We can find ground there that we have commonalities with. Okay, the second thing to note. Verse 27 shows us, yes, that there is pity that the king shows, but the king also cancels the debt that is owed. The word servant here in this whole parable, right, it's misleading to us. This is not how you and I might consider a servant, someone perhaps who works in a home or tends to something at the home. This word servant is actually more like a governor or someone who is under the rule of a king but is over and ruling over some region under the emperor or the king of that nation. That's the word servant that we have here. It's not the cook or it's not the gardener. It's someone much higher than that. It's someone who rules entire regions. They are given entrustment to the finances and to all the dealings of a given region. And so if that's true here, we're not sure whether it's embezzlement, we're not sure if it's mismanagement of money, but somehow this governor, this servant, has racked up an enormous amount of debt that is owed. An enormous amount. And this debt is so massive. To give you an idea of how big this debt is that the servant owes, in those days, the average worker would earn 1 denarii a day. So, right, you could probably expect 300 denarii a year as a salary. That's what they were making, the average worker. And verse 24 says that this servant owed 10,000 talents to the king. You know how much one talent is worth? 10,000 denarii. This is not a servant. This is no ordinary servant. This is a guy who has lost tons and tons of money. People have worked out the numbers here, and they say that the estimates are likely, if you converted it to dollars in our time today, in the hundreds of billions of dollars. This isn't just a small debt. This is like national debt. This is major debt that this servant, this governor, owes. And he doesn't know where the money went. And you might as well say that he owed $1 billion or $1 gazillion, because it's all the same. It's just a ridiculous amount of money. It's so massive, it's laughable that this servant would even imagine that he can pay it back. And so this servant comes before the king and pleads with him for mercy and says, I'll pay back every dime. And what does the king do? Not only is this king moved to pity, but he releases the servant and he forgives hundreds and billions of dollars worth of debt. I mean, practically consider the effects of that on his kingdom. That's no small hit. That's incredibly risky and costly. And not only does he forgive him the debt, but he releases him. What is this communicating here? When an offense happens against you, there actually is a debt to be paid. There is a penalty to be paid. The 10,000 talents owed didn't just disappear. They didn't just go away. There was still that debt that was to be paid. But what happens here in this parable is the king actually absorbs that massive loss himself at great risk to his kingdom. There's a huge cost that this king takes on himself. And so in forgiving others, this text is asking, who pays the penalty? Who pays the penalty when you forgive sins? Well, you can make the other person pay the penalty. You can certainly do that, and we often do, right? You can be cold towards that person. You can speak ill of that person to others. You can rejoice when that person suffers. You can wish ill against them when they prosper. There's all kinds of ways that that person can pay the penalty. Or you can pay the penalty. You can take the penalty. You can pay down the debt of this sin that was done against you. In forgiving another person, listen, this text is calling us to see, in actually forgiving another person, you are actually paying down the penalty. How are you paying it down? What does that look like? It means that every time you want to bring up the thing that hurt happened, the hurt that happened to you, you don't. It means that when you see them prosper, you refuse to rejoice. You refuse to curse them. You rejoice for them. You don't curse them. It means that you don't ponder revenge. You don't plan out and enact revenge on them. You don't have a card in the back of your pocket that you will play anytime it's convenient for you because you have always got that on them. Paying down the penalty means you've canceled the debt. You've paid it down. You absorb the debt, and it hurts. It really hurts. And listen, in our world, it's actually very counterintuitive. You don't take on the sins of someone else. You don't pay down the debt. You don't cancel someone else's debt. You don't do that. But this text is drawing us to consider this is forgiveness. This is what forgiveness actually looks like. This text is drawing us to see that forgiveness is not just an act of the will. It's more than just an act of the will. It's not just something you feel, what you do, what you want to do when you feel up to it. It's more than that. In the scriptures, there is not a category. Hear this. There's not a category for forgiveness being optional. It's not something that you say, I'll take that, but I won't take forgiveness. I don't want to do forgiveness because that's too hard for me. It's painful, and it hurts. But instead, when Jesus talks about forgiveness, it's actually not very complicated at all. It's very plain. In Matthew 11, 25, just a few chapters earlier, Jesus says that, listen, when you stand to pray, if there is someone, if there is a brother who has something against you, forgive. Just period, forgive. There's nothing else said there. He says, if you have stood to pray and someone has something against you, forgive. There's a plainness to that. And what's communicated is that to forgive is what it means to be Christian. That is what it means to be Christian. It's not an option. It is what it means to be Christian. Okay, so the second question, what is forgiveness? The second question we're asking is, why is forgiveness crucial? Why is it so important? Why is it essential? Jesus, again, he talks about forgiveness constantly in the scriptures. It's a repeated topic that comes up in the New Testament. So why is it so important? All right, two reasons. The first reason is that unforgiveness corrupts us. Unforgiveness corrupts us. It defiles us. And I think some of how the story plays out in this parable will show us why it does that or how it does that. Right? Consider, once a servant is forgiven of this massive debt and released, verse 28, this is what it says. But when that same servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. And seizing him, he began to choke him, saying, pay what you owe. So his fellow servant fell down and pleaded with him, just like this servant just did a moment ago. His fellow servant pled down and pleaded with him, have patience on me. Have patience with me, and I will pay you. I will pay you. The servant refused and went and put him in prison until he should pay the debt. You should be shocked when you read that. This is stunning. You should question, what are you thinking? What is this man thinking? Because here's a guy who has been forgiven hundreds of billions of dollars, freed, debt paid, no penalty. He owes nothing to this king. And once he's released, just a moment later, he sees someone who owes him just a few bucks and says, pay me what you owe. He chokes him and says, pay me what you owe. And you see this contrast that is so stark. This king, having just forgiven him a massive debt, and this servant, having been forgiven, cannot forgive his other fellow servant, a small one. And I think what Jesus is doing here is he's showing us a mirror to ourselves, of ourselves, when we don't forgive. He's showing us a mirror of ourselves when we don't forgive. And in this mirror, when you look at that mirror long enough, you see that you are becoming the very evil that was done to you. That's some of what that mirror will show. I heard Tim Keller, one pastor, put it this way. When you refuse to forgive, doesn't it make you feel right and strong and righteous? But be careful, because in that, you are looking more like the enemy. In fact, you are looking more like Satan than like Jesus. You've got all the marks of it. I'm right. I'm righteous. I'm strong. I'm better. You've got all the marks of everything but Jesus Christ. And that's really concerning. That should make you pause. Right? The irony of unforgiveness is that it actually ruins us. It destroys us. It causes bitterness and anger and vengefulness to slowly destroy us and become the very thing that we have been hurt by, and that is sin. I heard one poet and theologian say it this way. His name is Frederick Buechner. He writes it this way. Of the seven deadly sins, anger is probably the most fun. It's the most fun to be involved in. Right, you lick your wounds, you smack your lips over grievances long past, you roll your tongue over the prospect of bitter confrontation still to come, you savor to the last toothsome morsel both the pain you are given and the pain you are giving back. In many ways, it's a feast fit for a king. But then he says, the chief drawback, however, is that you are wolfing down yourself. The skeleton at the feast at the end of the day is you. I've heard it put this way. Unforgiveness is like drinking poison and waiting for the other person to die. Did you hear that? Unforgiveness is like you're drinking poison and you're just waiting for the other person to die. While you think you are making the perpetrator pay, you are killing yourself. You're killing yourself. You're destroying within yourself everything that's good and bad and evil is taking over. You are killing yourself. You're drinking in the poison. And that brings us to the second reason forgiveness is so crucial. And that is because there are eternal implications to unforgiveness. The second reason it's so crucial is that there are eternal implications to unforgiveness. What do I mean by that? Let's read just to the end of this story, beginning at verse 31. When his fellow servants saw what had taken place, they were greatly distressed, and they went and reported to their master all that had taken place. Then his master summoned him and said to him, you wicked servant, I gave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. And should not you have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had had mercy on you? And in anger, this master delivered him to the jailers until he should pay all of his debt. So also, my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart. Did you catch that? That last verse, verse 35? So also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart. Listen, if you've been at Seven Mile Road for some time, or if you know Jesus and you've been a Christian for some time, when you hear that verse, you may have alarm bells going off inside of your head. And I think it's right to. My alarm bells went off when I read that verse. Why? Because it's almost like Jesus is saying that God won't forgive you if you don't forgive others. And why is that concerning? Isn't that everything that we said that the Christian life is not based on? Isn't our faith in Christ alone what makes us right with Jesus? Isn't Jesus Christ and what he's done what saves us? What place do we have in our works to maintain and own salvation? This is everything opposite from what we ever preach here, right? That I am the one who saves myself through the things that I do or don't do. And here is Jesus saying, if you don't forgive your brother from your heart, you won't be forgiven. I thought it was faith in Christ alone for our salvation and not in the things that we do that saves us. And listen, I want to say to that, amen. I mean, period. Amen, period. There's nothing addition adding to that. There's nothing that you can possibly do in addition to that. We are not saved by the things that we do, including forgiveness. So then what is Jesus saying here? What is the point of Jesus' words here? If you are here, especially if you are a Christian, I want you to pay attention to these words. They're difficult words to hear, but here is what Jesus is telling us. Unforgiveness could be a sign of an unregenerate person who has actually never tasted or known Jesus and his gospel. That's really heavy. And I looked all week, flipping through commentaries and listening to other preachers to see what they had to say. And it seems that what Jesus seems to be saying here is that if you have an unforgiving spirit, have you ever tasted Jesus Christ and his gospel? Have you ever received forgiveness from God? And when you think of it that way, I mean, what else? How much more crucial can this thing be? Because look, he says it in other places. Look at what Jesus says when he teaches us how to pray in Matthew 6, a few chapters before. Here's what he says in verse 12. He says, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. But then he doesn't stop there. This is the only thing that he actually expounds on in this prayer. In verse 12, he says this. In verse 14, he says this. If you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But then he says the same thing here. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. And that is perhaps the most sobering thought I want you to hear. Do you struggle in this moment, in this season of your life, to forgive? Well, dear brother and dear sister, would you hear from God's word? You have either strayed far, far away from the heart of God, or, what's even more concerning, you've never known him at all. Right? In church, in religion, it's really easy. You heard Ajay speak on it last week. It's really easy to play up and do the stuff of religion and never, ever have actually had your heart changed. It's a question for us. Have you strayed far, far away from the heart of God, forgetting what he's done to you? Done for you? Or maybe a more crucial question than that, have you ever tasted God's forgiveness? As I heard one person put it this week, an unforgiving heart is an unforgiven heart. My hope is that this would bring you to ask yourself the third and final question, how can I forgive? Right? Some of you may be asking that question, how can I forgive? I really want to know. I really want to know what it takes to forgive. Some of you may be asking the question, how can I possibly forgive? How is it possible that the sin that is done against me, the awfulness of it, the tragedy of it, the pain of it, how is it possible that I could ever forgive? And the weight of this feels incredibly heavy for you. And I hear that more than that. God hears that, and he is near you in your pain and in your suffering. Listen, there are many reasons that we don't forgive. There's a lot of reasons, right? Perhaps the pain is too much. Perhaps you have fear that it could happen again to you, so you avoid it and you want to protect yourself. Perhaps we have a desire that justice be done before we ever even consider forgiveness. Perhaps we want to enact revenge and we want to feel the other person suffer. It could be anything. But Jesus today is trying to communicate with us that no matter the reason that you have for unforgiveness, when everything's said and done, when everything is finished, the ultimate reason, more than that, the ultimate motivation for you forgiving your brother and sister happens when you know and taste and receive the forgiveness of Christ through his blood shed on the cross. That's when it happens. Want to know how to forgive? It's not to try harder. It's not to just do it out of fear or compulsion or because someone has told you to forgive. It is by asking God, God, would you make the immensity of your forgiveness to me real? That this forgiveness that you've extended to me is real and it's massive, it's infinite. Infinite, infinite. There's no bounds to his forgiveness for you, his mercy, his grace. Would you allow me to see that, oh God? In this story, you have a servant who was forgiven this massive, massive debt. But then the servant turns. And what does the servant act like? He acts like the king. The servant who's been forgiven turns and acts like the king. It's absolutely shocking because the servant would not humble himself and forgive the debt of his fellow servant, someone who is just like him. But this servant, he acts superior and assumes himself as king. He demands repayment and punishment for the person when he does not pay. But consider Jesus Christ, the king, the actual king, the true and righteous king, the king of kings. This king, Jesus Christ, did not stay on the throne, but he actually came down as a servant. He emptied himself. He came down on the ground, did not assume himself as anything other. There's no higher you can be. Instead, he came down, the king came down as a servant. Not only that, he was moved with pity to you. With pity, he was moved towards you. He became one of you. He identified with us, though he was God. Right? If you ever ask that question, how can I forgive? How can I possibly ever imagine forgiving someone who has sinned against me? Look at Jesus. Dear brother, dear sister, look at Jesus. On that cross, he not only had pity on you, but he canceled your debt. This king took the penalty for you. He paid your debt. Could there ever be a more stunning sign, a more stunning example of forgiveness? Can you get any greater than this scene of the cross? Could there be anywhere else that we set our eyes upon to inspire us to forgive others? Earlier, we sang the song, I Stand Amazed. What do some of the verses of that song say? I stand amazed in the presence of Jesus the Nazarene. I stand amazed in the presence of Jesus the Nazarene. And wonder how he could love me. how he could love me. Sibby, like you, how he could ever love me, a sinner condemned unclean. And verse 2 goes on to say, he took my sin, my sorrow. And what did he do? He made them his very own. He took pity on you. He identified with you. He made your sin his sin, and he cancels your debt. Look at the man, Jesus Christ, the King of Kings. That is where we need to gaze this morning. That's where we need to set our eyes upon. I want to close with just one more story, and then we'll be done. It's an account of someone I heard this week, and it gripped me, and it convicted me of my own unforgiveness. It's about a woman named Corrie ten Boom. She was a Dutch woman who lived during the time of World War II, and she had a sister named Betsy. They lived in the Netherlands during this time. And during World War II, they would actually take in Jews that were suffering from the Holocaust, bring them into their home, and provide a safe place for them. As they did this, eventually they got caught, and both Corrie and her sister Betsy were taken to a concentration camp. During the time there, Betsy, the sister, died. Corrie survived, and she went on to speak about the time there, and she went on to teach the Bible and to share of her testimony. And I want you to hear something of what she's spoken about, an event that happened since that time that really has gripped me, and I hope it will speak to you of the forgiveness of God. Hear this. It was at a church service in Munich that I saw him, a former SS man who had stood guard at the shower room door in the processing center. He was the first of our actual jailers that I had seen since that time, and suddenly it was all there. The room full of mocking men, the heaps of clothing, Betsy's pain-blanched face. He came up to me as the church was emptying, beaming and bowing. "How grateful I am for your message, Corrie," he said. "To think that, as you say, he washed my sins away." His hand was thrust out to shake mine, and I, who had preached so often to this people the need to forgive, kept my hand to my side. "Lord Jesus," I prayed, "forgive me and help me to forgive him." I tried to smile. I struggled to raise my hand. I could not. I felt nothing, not the slightest spark of charity or warmth towards him. And so again, I breathed a silent prayer. "Jesus," I pray, "I cannot forgive him. Give me your forgiveness." As I took his hand, the most incredible thing happened. From my shoulder all along my arm through the end of my hand, a current seemed to pass from me to him, while my heart sprang a love for this stranger that almost overwhelmed me. And so I discovered that it is not on our forgiveness any more than on our goodness that the world's healing hinges, but on his. When he tells us to love our enemy, he gives, along with the command, the love and the strength to do so. Listen, this kind of ability to forgive is not one obtained by just inspiration and motivation in yourself. It's not obtained by just having a cursory view of Jesus and his cross. No, it is by knowing the gravity of your sins and tasting the sweet, unmerited forgiveness for them by Jesus Christ. And so this day, if you have unforgiveness in your heart, would you ask God to forgive your unforgiveness? To forgive all of your bitterness and all of your anger, even in your pain and having been sinned against, to console you in your grief, and for the strength and power to forgive those who have sinned against you. Forgive this day. Take steps to reconcile. Talk to people here, people in your GCM, one of the pastors here. Commit yourself to forgiving. Because would you hear the words from Jesus? This is a matter of life and death. And it reveals what we truly believe of Jesus Christ and his work for us and his forgiveness of us. Forgiveness is messy, ugly business, and it's difficult. It's not easy. In fact, even when you ask for forgiveness, you may not receive forgiveness back. So there's all kinds of things to consider there. But would you just hear again for you, 7 Mile Road, hear again that forgiven people forgive people. Let's pray. Our God, it was for our sins, for our failures, for our wretchedness, that you came into this world at great cost to yourself. You paid the penalty for our sins. An infinite, infinite amount of sin, an infinite amount of awfulness. Even you cannot put a number to it, God. You have come and forgiven us marvelously, unmerited. And so, God, we just pray that you would cause our gaze of that forgiveness, your forgiveness to us, that it would birth and awaken in our hearts forgiveness for others, difficult as it may be, challenging as it may be. Oh God, we pray that because we've been forgiven, that we would forgive others. We can't do this work on our own. So Holy Spirit, we pray that even in this moment, you would do a work in our hearts to cause forgiveness and mercy and grace to rise from within us and to extend that to others. It's in Christ's name that we pray.